With that, let's pray and we'll get into the word this morning. Dear God, thank you for this time together. I'm grateful for each person here, grateful for this grand opening month and just a chance for us to invite our community in and hopefully see more than a building, but see a people that love you and are changed by you and led by you. Lord, we just pray that people will see Jesus. That's what we offer. Nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to walk out that mission, to connect people to Jesus Christ and to each other. Lord, I ask your Spirit to do his work among us this morning, to give us what we need, that bit of comfort, that encouragement, that challenge, that correction of a lie we might believe. I just pray that he will do his work and continue to change us from the inside out. Lord, I pray for those who are not Christians yet and that they would consider your staggering love, your amazing offer, that you will forgive their sins and offer them a new life. I pray they will seriously consider that good news. And I just ask your blessing on our time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, we are in a series that is called Games People Play, and there is an outline if you're an outline person in the bulletin. And I want you to think about the game Monopoly today. And Monopoly is the game we're going to look at today. As a matter of fact, the secretary told me that today, I did not know this, was World Monopoly Day, and that they are officially retiring three pieces, the shoe, the thimble, and the wheelbarrow. And they have added new pieces, the rubber ducky, the penguin, and a T-Rex. So that's kind of interesting. And so Monopoly is changing. It's a game I certainly have played many times, even though it's a long game, since I was a little kid, and I played it with my children at different times. Now, I think there's some lessons we can learn from the game of Monopoly, some negative lessons and some positive lessons. And I just want to lift out a few of those as we look this morning at this particular game that people might play, that some play. One is that there are some dead ends when you look at Monopoly when it comes to trying to find our value, because that's kind of the angle we're going at this morning, is finding our value, finding our worth. Now, how do you win Monopoly? Well, at the end, you have to have the most property and the most money at the end. And if you were to follow that line of thinking, and many, many people do, then you would decide that life is all about the money and possessions that you can acquire, that they determine our value. But we have to ask ourselves these fundamental questions. And the fundamental questions are, do I matter? Do I have value? What am I worth? And worth simply means value, merit, significance of a person. And some of you may have a very accurate and very biblical view of your worth and your value. And there's a freedom in that. There's a power in that. But there could also be some that have a very distorted view. Kind of like going into a fun house, and you go into the fun house and it makes your head huge, or it makes your body super skinny, or it shrinks you down like a dwarf, and we look in those mirrors and the image of who we are is distorted. And there are probably some here this morning who have a distorted view of your own value and your worth because you've been looking in the wrong places. You haven't been looking to God, you haven't been looking to Jesus. And so one of those distortions is this idea of accumulation of money and possessions. Max Lucado, a Christian author, talked about how he got all excited. He had a friend from his hometown call up and say, "Hey, I saw your mom's name in the paper, in our little hometown paper, under the unclaimed property column. And so you need to check that out and see, you know, what your mom is owed, what they have for her." And there was a couple days, this was like he called on the weekend, so he had a day or two to kind of imagine. And Max Lucado said, he goes, "I've got an active imagination." And he said, "I was really, as the longer the time went, I mean, it was getting, the unclaimed property was getting bigger and bigger." And he said, "I'm thinking this is going to be a huge windfall." And when Monday rolled around, he calls the place and finds out that 10 years before, his mother had overpaid her water bill by $3.50. And he was disappointed. as I think we all would be. But that's what we find if we go down this route, trying to accumulate money and possessions, making that the purpose, the meaning of our life, that that's where we're going to find our value. And yet some people cling to this so tightly that we have an interaction in Scripture that's pretty famous, where Jesus talks to a rich young ruler, and Jesus gives him a very specific command. Says, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the Scripture says he went away sad because he had great possessions. He wouldn't do it because his value and his worth was all about what he owned. Sometimes our kids struggle with this. You see this in maybe a Christmas or their birthday, and they want certain things, and they get maybe quite a bit. Maybe they get several items. And at the end, you can kind of see eventually after they played for hours with the different items, they maybe get this little look like, well, is there anything else? Because ultimately, our worth and our value, our satisfaction in life is not going to come from money and possessions. Sometimes it takes kind of a spotlight event to show this to ourselves. I was reading an author, Greg McKeown, and he talks about how he was with his wife, and they just had their daughter, 7 pounds, 3 ounce baby daughter, and a work colleague, you know, pressured him and said, hey, you really need to leave. I mean, she's still in the hospital. You need to leave for this important client meeting. And he said, to my shame, I went to the meeting. And he said, to this day, I regret that. And he said his colleague told him, the client will respect you for this decision you're making to go to this meeting. And he said he got there, and when he chatted with the clients, they're like, you left where to come here? I mean, it was not respect. It was stunned shock. Like, what were you thinking? See, our value and our worth will drive us to make good decisions or bad decisions depending where we find it, depending where we look for it. And so we need to make sure that we understand that money and possessions ultimately is a dead end. Now, when you look at the game of Monopoly, that false route is also there, but there's another one, and I think it's the one of comparison. Because, and I like competition, but how do you win in Monopoly? You beat everybody else, right? Just a little bit better than everybody else at the game. And some people live their lives that way. That it's all about competition with others. It's all about getting ahead. It's all about being better in some way, shape, or form. Better with your career. Better with whatever is status to you. I think this of the story of a grandmother who proudly presented her 2 young grandchildren to her friend. And the friend said, oh, cute. They're so cute. How old are they? And the grandmother said, well, the lawyer is 2 and the doctor is 4. She's already started to compete at what she thinks is status. And if you listen to people, you can often find how they compete, because they're gonna try to write the rules to favor them. So if somebody is wealthy, they're gonna say, well, they're gonna value people who have lots of money. If someone is highly educated, they're probably gonna value people who have lots of degrees. If someone is really good with their hands, they're gonna value that type of person. If someone's a great hunter, they'll probably value that. And so it's interesting how competition, we want to make the game somehow so that we win. So that our particular form of intelligence, because there's lots of different kinds of intelligence, that's how we win. Maybe it's being musical. Maybe it's being a great cook or chef. But we need to understand that life is not just about competition. Sometimes competition can be pretty painful. Probably most of us have had the classic example in middle school or grade school where you divide up with 2 captains and they start picking kids. And it's okay if you're pick number 1, pick number 2, but if you're that last kid standing there that nobody wants, that's a tough thing. And competition can hurt in that regard. Or even worse, I've read stories of in certain orphanages when people come and they want to look for children, they'll just line up all the orphans and the prospective parents will just go down the line. And I was reading one woman and she talked about being that orphan in the line and she never got picked. And she said, I learned very quickly that the cute children got picked and I was left standing. And so life is not, and value is not determined by competition with other people. And our culture doesn't really want us to find our value somewhere else. It likes competition as a form. I'm a little scared at what girls are taught in our culture. Stop and think about what many ads, many television shows and movies will teach young girls, that they need to be pretty enough, sexy enough, just the right weight. They need to, or they have little or no value. And in essence, they sow these messages, and then the media and the culture steps back and says, well, let the competition begin. And it does begin, but the pain begins as well. Some of you have had very difficult histories with your parents. A woman named Dory tells about her mom, who was pretty abusive, favored the younger sister. So Dory was 6 and Marie was 5. And mom would leave for hours at a time and leave the 6-year-old in charge of the 5-year-old. And when mom would come home, the 6-year-old, you know, Dory would run to her, and mom would just brush past her and go and hug the 5-year-old. And she would talk to Marie right in front of Dory and tell little 5-year-old Marie how beautiful she was and how glad mommy was that Marie was not ugly like her older sister. Those kinds of things. And compared to what some may have experienced, that may be mild. Understand that competition can be very painful. That if you try to get your worth and value from being better than others, it will hurt others and it will ultimately hurt you because you won't be better in everything. Even in your areas of strengths, you'll have those moments where you're not as good as you thought you were. I chuckle now about a time I went to what's called the North American Christian Convention, and an older lady from the church I was serving at the time came to me before I went to the convention and said, are you going? I said, yeah, I am. And she said, well, I've gathered some of our people and written some nice letters about you to recommend you for this thing that they try to do to affirm, I was in my 20s, young ministers. And she said, so when you go, make sure you go to the, I think it was like Young Ministers of Excellence or some kind of title like that, banquet. And I said, oh, okay, well, it's very kind of you, very nice of you. And so so she said, so don't forget, go to that. And so I go to the big North American Christian Convention, and a friend of mine, we're talking about it, and it was that night, and I said, we're going. So the two of us go to the thing together. We walk up, and he says his name, and they say, oh, sure, come on in. And I say my name, and they're looking. It's not there. And then I say, well, double check. And so basically they turned me away, which I had to laugh. I mean, I'm like, really? And so it was one of those moments where you could feel this big if your worth and value were tied to your profession or tied to how you do a particular activity or talent or role or position. And we need to understand that our value and our worth needs to go deeper than our occupation, deeper than anything else. Facebook, I think, has created an incessant culture of comparison. Stop and think about it. Facebook airbrushes everybody's life. You just see the great moments. In essence, you're looking at their highlight reel, and then you turn and look at your behind the scenes, and it doesn't compare as well, right? Because it's their trip to Hawaii or their trip to wherever, and you didn't get to do that. And then there's the incessant, so you post that great picture. You know, you had 100 terrible pictures of your children, but you got that one that just captured them and how adorable they are. And then you keep checking to see how many likes you get, right? Don't people do that? We're looking for value and worth and meaning in all the wrong places. You see, on Facebook, you don't see people taking pictures and posting bills that they can't pay right now. You don't see, the husband having somebody take a picture of him on the couch because him and his wife are fighting again. You don't see that side of life. You just see their highlight reel, and the competition makes it difficult. In one study in 2015, adult women going to social media, and they said specifically, this particular group of women, to feel better about themselves, only 14% walked away encouraged, which meant the other 86%, the overwhelming majority, walked away discouraged and feeling down and more deprived than ever. So comparison is another one of those dead ends that just beating everybody at the Monopoly game isn't going to satisfy, isn't going to give us meaning, isn't going to give us value. And yet we want to do this. We're drawn to shows that do this. Maybe you've watched The Voice. And if you watch The Voice, there's one section I think is the most interesting, and that's the blind auditions. And so the person gets up and they sing, and the judges are all facing the other way in these special chairs. And so all they have is the voice. And if you like the voice, then the expert, the singer, the coach, hits a button, the chair spins around, and it flashes, it says, "I want you." And it's a powerful moment when a couple chairs turn around and people are excited and they're thrilled, but it's terrible when no one does. They sing their hearts out and the chairs just stay facing away. Competition's a tough thing. And when we listen and we look for that voice to say, "I want you, I value you, you have worth," anywhere but God, we're going to be disappointed. The voice of God is what we need. Even in Jesus, we see Jesus fully divine, fully human. He lived life on our terms. He set aside the prerogatives of deity. And so I think he had all the things that we struggle with, and he had to walk through that with his full humanity. At his baptism, I love what his father gives him as a gift. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, his father in heaven at the baptism says this, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus, fully human Jesus, he's also fully divine, fully human Jesus walks through life getting his value and his worth from God the Father. He trusted God the Father just as we're called to trust God the Father on this. Because stop and think about the level of rejection Jesus got in his life. The religious leaders rejected him. Much of the nation of Israel rejected him. This people that had been prepared by God for hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet they rejected him as their Messiah. Many did. You have Judas, his good friend who betrayed him after years of being friends and working together and traveling together. And then you have Peter, kind of his right-hand man, the most vocal of his closest followers, and Peter denies even knowing him 3 times. That's a serious rejection. But Jesus found his worth in the Father, in the love of the Father. And the scripture teaches us not to rely on our feelings, but to rely on truth. And the truth is, God has said in his word that we are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. He has said in his word that we are part of his creation, and he has said that his creation is good. He has called those of us who have accepted the free gift of Jesus, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has called us his children. He has called us conquerors, and he tells us that we are loved. One of my favorite verses is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the first part. And it says this, "See what great love the Father has," and I love this word, "lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." There are all these voices in culture, but you have to listen for the voice of God. Those of you that weren't with us in the movie theater, you know, it felt like it happened fairly often. It probably was a couple times a year. I would be up there preaching, and it was always when I was preaching. Never happened to anybody else. Not sure what the deal was. And a commercial, the Regal commercial, would come on. And, you know, it could be concession, it could be the next movie, it could be whatever. And so it would take 4 or 5 minutes for one of our people to run down and get that shut off. And so for 4 or 5 minutes, I had the choice of just stopping, let's all listen to the commercial, or just keep on going. And I just kept on going. And so you had to listen in the midst of all the background noise, all the static, what the world was selling. You had to listen for a voice of truth, for a voice that's trying to share with you God's perspective. And that's what we have to do. We have to do that. We have to make sure that we find our meaning, our worth, our value by listening to the truth of God as revealed in the Scripture. Because if we'll listen to Him, we'll have a different kind of life. I'm going to ask Glenna to step up and just share a little testimony about her life. She has rejected the voices of the world and has been listening to God's truth for quite some time now. So we're just going to have her share a little bit about that.
I'm going to read my testimony because it's better that way. I was raised in a very religious home, but also an extremely violent and abusive home. My dad was a very sick man in many ways, and he terrorized our home day and night all the years I was growing up. There are not words to describe the torture and abuse that my mother, my siblings, and I went through during those years. My dad made my two older brothers leave home when they were teenagers. My younger brother was in and out of foster homes because of the intensity of the abuse. And I grew up to be an angry and confused teenager myself, with no idea how to relate to others or to a God who loved me. I was sexually abused by my grandfather for a period of about 15 years, starting when I was 7. I never told anyone. As kids, we were told never to talk about anything that went on in our home. So I grew up with everything bottled up inside. The abuse continued into adulthood because I was terrified of my grandfather and didn't have the strength to say no or to protect myself or to tell someone else about it. I was married and had 2 children of my own by the time I was able to separate myself from him by moving to another state. I cannot tell you the depth of confusion and despair that gripped my life, as I knew nothing of how to have a normal, healthy relationship with other people or with God. I was completely unprepared for life out on my own, yet it was coming at me like a freight train. My parents moved to Texas with me and my 2 younger siblings when I was 15. My dad promised us a new life and said that things would be different for us there. And I remember being so full of hope. As it turned out, that wasn't true. With my 2 older brothers gone, I was the oldest child at home and was constantly in the middle of my parents' fights, trying to protect my mother. It was a living nightmare, and I was wide awake through every moment of it. One night, my dad beat me with a wooden chair, breaking 2 of my ribs. I ran out of the room onto an upstairs deck and jumped to the ground below to get away from him. A policeman found me sitting along the road in the dark, crying. He told me to get into the car, which I did. He took me out into a field close to my house and molested me, and then took me home and told me to get out of the car. He said he could do nothing about what was going on in our home. I wanted to die. I ran away from home the following year when I was 16 and caught a ride to Florida. From there, I went to Atlanta, Georgia, and became involved in prostitution, drugs, and alcohol, and a life that was so lost and unbearable that many parts of it have been completely blocked from my memory. Since that time, I've been told of things that happened to me there that I have absolutely no memory of whatsoever. I am convinced that were it not for the constant care and mercy of God over me, I would have been completely destroyed. There were countless times and situations in my life that I should never have survived or come out of alive. I was completely hopeless and saw no reason or way that my life would ever change. I felt like I was drowning and coming up for the last time. In 2005, as my second marriage was coming to a close, I knew that my life was completely out of control and that I was powerless to change it in any way. My lifestyle led me to such despair and self-hatred that it was all I could do to survive each day. I truly did not know where to turn for help. At that point in my life, I didn't even know what recovery was or that it was even possible for me. That is when God brought Stambourne into my life as a homeless drug addict. We became best friends, and there wasn't anything we didn't talk about and share with each other. The absolute mess that both of our lives were in was obvious to both of us, and I told him that what I wanted more than anything was God. I told him I was going to head toward God the best I knew how, and he assured me that God would certainly have nothing to do with him. I disagreed and said I would not go without him. This would be a journey we would go on together. As the year went by, we were inseparable and began to talk more and more about God and our desperate need of him, although we were still heavily involved with drugs and alcohol. God was calling us on a journey to freedom and complete healing that neither of us ever thought possible. Stan began to challenge me to make some changes in the way I was living. And although neither of us realized it at the time, he was actually challenging me to a step three, to turn my will and life over to the care of God. I knew that my life was at a place that if something didn't happen soon, I would self-destruct. I was completely and totally ready to run to this God who loved me and give my broken heart and life to him. I took it so seriously and so extreme that I didn't stop at anything. I made some hard decisions about my lifestyle, and I stuck to them. I sold my Harley. I changed my entire circle of friends. I quit going to any and all of my old hangouts. I quit coloring my hair. I gained some weight on purpose, and I gave Stan my cell phone, and I learned how to have boundaries in my life, which I desperately needed, and I learned how to have a no face. God knew I meant business, and he came running to me with so much love and so much grace, he completely changed my entire world. Stan and I began to study recovery and identity and the way these things work together, and we began to apply the things we learned to our lives. We began studying how the wounds from our past affect the way we see ourselves and others, and we begin to heal in miraculous ways. My life has radically changed from what it used to be, and there is not one thing I can think of that I need that I don't already have. The recovery of my life is nothing short of a miracle. On July 4, 2007, Stan and I were married. We have awesome communication and no secrets. We are in hot pursuit after God. He is our life. We stand in awe daily at what he can do with a couple of losers who make the decision to turn their will and lives over to his care. We marvel daily at the goodness and mercy of God to us and the beautiful love story that is continually being written between us and Jesus. Our deepest desire is to reach out to those who are hurting and broken in the same ways we once were, and help them receive hope, healing, restoration, and love. I used to wonder why God would let me go through so much pain and suffering, but now looking back, I do it all again to be able to be used in his kingdom and have compassion and understanding to those who are suffering in the ways that I have. I live to let the love of Jesus Christ flow like a river through me to my world. With every beat of my heart, and until the angels close my eyes, I will love. Psalm 40:1-3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. It says that I am a new creation. It's amazing, it's wonderful, and it's a miracle.
It makes a difference when you find your value in Christ, your identity in Christ. And so it absolutely can change your life. You know, when you read the Bible, it's not just that God loves us. I genuinely believe He likes us. And sometimes you just need to hear that. And you need to understand that. And what's amazing is in Christ, we wear His righteousness. And so God looks at us and sees the perfection of Christ. He doesn't see all the flaws and the sins anymore. And you know what's interesting in Monopoly is that the value of a piece of property, and there's a little one in your bulletin, but value of the piece of property is what you pay for it. And when we look at ourselves, when we look at people, God paid the highest price for us. It's amazing what He paid. Now, sometimes, you know, you look around and you might be like, wow, that's incredible what somebody would pay for something. But something is as valuable if they can get the price paid for it. I was looking at, on the internet, stuff Elvis Presley memorabilia. And his 1969 Mercedes-Benz limousine sold for $321,000. His pair of sunglasses brought $26,000. And his rhinestone jumpsuit was $68,000. Isn't that crazy? But somebody paid it. And so it's worth that. But that doesn't touch what was paid for you, what was paid for me. And so your value is determined by the price that is paid for you. And, you know, that memorabilia has that value because it was touched, because it has a connection with the King of rock and roll. But we have our value because we are touched and we have a connection with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Creator and our Redeemer and our Savior. At the heart of our faith is John 3:16, which you heard earlier. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's been called the hope diamond of the Scripture because it sums up the price that was paid for you and the price that was paid for me. Now, you might be sitting here right now and not feel that valuable. You're going to have to challenge your feelings with the truth of the gospel, the good news that you are that valuable, that it was worth Jesus coming and offering His very life. This week, we had the exciting privilege of watching Stan baptize two folks. We'll put some pictures up there. It was a mother and a daughter, Danielle and Natalie, and they decided to follow Christ. And so they wanted to be baptized into Christ as the Scripture commands. And so this Thursday, we did that at Farewell Avenue Church. And I loved what Stan said when he was baptizing one of them. He said, look, you know, I think it was Natalie. He said, the old Natalie's going down in the water, and the new Natalie's coming up in the water. We're given new life. We have a value that is rooted and tied to God Himself and to the price that was paid on the cross. Now, let me give you a couple next steps as you think about value. You may want to read, and these are listed in your outline there. Psalm 139 has this incredible description of how God knew us and created us. You may want to memorize John 3:16 or Colossians 3:12, which talks about our identity. You might be ready. Hey, I'm ready to follow Christ, and we'll baptize you as the Bible commands. I give you a couple books some of you like to read, and there's some books you may want to look at. But let me just give you the big idea, and that's this. The big idea is simply, I'm calling you and I'm encouraging you because of what Christ did on the cross to live loved. Live loved. If you get to the very core of your being that you are loved by God, that your value and your worth is defined by His love, you will live differently. It will change how you speak, how you think, how you act, how you live out your life. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you to live loved. You know, in your bulletin, there's a little piece of property card like what they have in the Monopoly game. And on one side is Baltic Avenue. And those of you who have played the game know that Baltic Avenue is one of two pieces of property. It's the real cheapies. You can get these for like $60 in the game. And on the back is Boardwalk, which I think is about $400 to buy Boardwalk. It's the most expensive piece of property on the board. And I want you to take this as something to maybe stick in your purse, put on your refrigerator, stick in your Bible, fold up and put in your wallet, just as a reminder. You know what? You might feel like you're Baltic Avenue, but the reality is you could write John 3:16 across Baltic Avenue, and the price it was paid for you makes you a Boardwalk. And you need to understand that, and you need to go through life believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you believe it, you'll live loved. If you believe it, you'll be a Boardwalk. And I just want to encourage you to take this as just a simple little tool. You know what? Today I might be feeling Baltic, but the cross of Jesus Christ lets me know I am incredibly valuable. I'm a Boardwalk. Can you say that with me? I'm a Boardwalk? Say it with me. I'm a Boardwalk. All right, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for each person here. You have orchestrated some things for them to be here today. I pray that there is something that they walk away with. I pray that each person here will live loved. To the core of their being, believe the good news that they are loved so much that you sent your Son to die for them. Lord, keep us from attaching our value and our worth to stuff, to other people's opinions, to what social media thinks, to how many likes we get, to how much is in our savings account. Lord, help us to get it, that you value us like we're Boardwalks. This is my prayer. In the name above all names, Jesus Christ, amen.